We've been going through Ephesians, if you've been around for the last few weeks, and I've been enjoying it myself. I don't know about you, but it's an amazing little book. The more I read it, the more I study it, the more I like it. And Romans and Ephesians were the only two books, I'm told, excuse me, by men much smarter than myself, that Paul wasn't necessarily trying to solve any major crisis. They're always dealing with the Gnostics and the false teachings of the day, and Ephesus was the center. But he was writing from jail, and as Jordan said a while ago, this letter was circulated among the churches of the area, and it's a letter for us, as the whole Bible is. But he had a lot of time to sit and think and write very long sentences, and every word is like serious. You know, the entire scripture is serious. But the book of Romans, if you're going to get lost on an island, they say take that book. But Ephesians, we'll be going through this book. And Paul's, you know, as he does in most of his books, he starts out very theological. He's arguing against stuff, and he's teaching. Of course, that's what the Bible is. It's doctrine. It's teachings. It's theology. It's the teachings of God, understanding God. And so these first few chapters, and we've been going through, he's talking about the big things of salvation, the assurance we have, chosen from before the foundations of the earth. Jordan talked about the church and the peace that only Christ can bring between Jew and Gentile, bring peace between us and God, and what that looks like and what that means. And last week I talked about the prayer of Paul, praying that we would be a great people. We'd be grown up and rooted and grounded and mature in the things of God. And so he's been nailing some of these great truths to the post, as it were. And now he hits chapter 4. And it's like he shifts the gear and he says, all of that is the basis for what I'm going to teach you now. And he changes his language and he calls it walking worthy. Chapter 4, verse 1 is my text. I'm just going to read three verses. If you read it with me, I'm in the NIV, sorry. If you don't have the NIV, just listen. The NIV says live, where other translations say walk. I actually prefer the word walk because it's a metaphor of life. It's not just living, kind of that understanding that we're alive, but it's a walk. It's a metaphor of Christian life. And he says this, chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, he's writing from jail, I urge you to live, or to walk in a manner, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's my text for today. But as you come into chapter 4, and so he's saying he shifts from theological to practical. He says we've got to start walking this out. And in verse 4, or verse 1, he says, live a life worthy, or walk in a manner worthy. And that's my text for this morning. But in that chapter, verse 17, he says, no longer walk as the Gentiles. No longer live like the Gentiles. You jump over to chapter 5, he says, and live a life of love, or walk in love. In verse 8 of chapter 5, he says, live as children of the light. Walk in the light. And then down in verse 15, he says, be very careful then how you live, or how you walk. Walk circumspectly. There's different versions of it, but this, his whole shift now in the rest of this book, he goes to us as Christians walking this out. He says it's not enough. I say it's not enough to know this stuff. We must live it out in a worthy manner. We must live it out. We must prove to the world. And that's my point. If I was putting a title on this, I'd probably call it "The World is Watching." We have been called to a high calling that deserves our best. That deserves we live it out in a way that the world who is watching us, they don't really care what is being preached here this morning. They don't really care what you know about the scriptures. They're watching your life. They're following you and me. It's like our children. They don't really care how much theology you know. They actually are becoming like you, what you are. And we've always used that saying, you know, you preach mumps, but you have measles, they catch measles. That's what it is. And this morning, Paul's challenging us to live a life worthy of Christ. And so I just wanted to spend a moment on an example of worthy. If you just put up that next slide, you can read that as you will. But I don't know if you're watching the news right now, but that whole Supreme Court thing of the USA, and that they're trying to decide what to do with Judge Kavanaugh and going back through his life and all this, looking at his life, and is he worthy of the office? Is he worthy of that calling of the high judge, the highest position in the land? And it's a lifetime position. And so I don't know if you're watching the news, but it's big news right now. But I was reading about another set of judges. One was dismissed from a high position, also in the States. Sorry for the Americans this morning, but their news is bigger than our news many times. But they're just bigger than us. But he was removed because of sexual misconduct. And, you know, you can say, well, why do people care about his personal life? But the point is, he represents an office. He represents a position. And it deserved better from him, if I can put it in my English. But his position deserves more than he gave it. You can read it up there. The value of the position is what we're talking about. The honor and esteem that the position should have vested in him didn't. He did not live up to the position, dishonored the position. He did not live in a manner worthy or fitting of his calling or of his office. The judge who gave his statement, I'm going to read it because it just saves me time, about his fellow judge, not Kavanaugh, he just stirred this up for me. But this was his statement, another one of the higher judges in the land, as they had to make a point of removing a failed judge. He said this: the value and honor of this position would mean that he would not dare bring it into disrepute. It should have contained him or constrained him to lead a life worthy of his position, worthy of his calling. But by exposing that office and that position to disgrace and discredit, he did not live worthy of it. By disclosing his identity and his judicial position to the prostitutes, moreover, he made even greater the risk of discredit to himself and the judiciary. We have a much better, higher calling than a judge. The Bible calls us to walk worthy, to live worthy of the calling that we have in Christ. This is not written to pastors. I got to make a couple of points here before I look at the verses. This is not written to pastors, apostles, Sunday school teachers, life group leaders. This is written to us, to every Christian, every believer, every follower of Christ. See, what happens here on Sunday morning, no matter how we dance and how we push and how we sing and how we do whatever we do up here up front, it takes everybody living their life for Christ to impact this world. That's what Paul's getting at. And he's calling on the church. He's calling on the Christians to walk worthy of that calling. Walk worthy of our call does not mean to try our best to deserve the status you have in God's favor. It's not trying to earn something. His favor is free, unmerited. Rather, it's this. It means to see how much your place and position and God's favor deserves from you. So we're not doing this to earn something. We're not walking worthy in a way that trying to earn something, to prove something. But it's because of our favor, the favor of God, and it's because of His goodness on us that it draws out of us the best in us. The desire to live better, the desire to live, because the world is watching us. That's all they have. We are those living epistles the Bible talks of. We are the examples that are out there in front of our kids and in front of the city that we live in. We represent a high calling of God to the world. So it's not to talk about a judge. It's not to put down something going on in the States right now, although it's a monkey circus that they got going there right now politically, and it's just sad to watch. But we have a much higher calling and purpose in our life than a judge of the United States. Walking worthy of our call means we want to see how much your place and position in God's favor deserves from you. What does God deserve from me? What does the world deserve from me, called a Christian, called a believer, called someone who's following after God? You know, I could take it to a simple example of a father and a mother living a life before their children. Whatever works for you, we've been called to a high position that deserves our best, that is worthy of our life and our walk. So, that was for free. I'm not talking so much about the person, but the office that he fills. The office that we fill as Christians. The calling that we have as Christians. So, I got 2 points with 40 points under each of those. So we'll dig in. Why? Number one, why is this calling so amazing? Why is it a high calling deserving our best? Or why should we live worthy? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Remember what I said last week? Just go back a little bit in your pages. If you have pages, it works much better. And then you got pink and blue and red, and it's really nice. But Paul's just answered that. That's what we've been preaching about for the last few weeks. He says this, verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He predestined us, verse 5. He adopted us. Verse 7, it says, we have redemption through his blood. We have been saved by Christ. He keeps going. He says, and you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And then he gets really crazy in verse 7 of chapter 2. And he says, in order that in these coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Like, this calling that he's called us to is worthy of us living our best because it's an amazing call. He chose us. He predestined us. He adopted us. He saved us. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. He's going to one day use us to show his glory forever. He said, look at this. Look at my people. Look at my creation. Look at my handiwork, craftsmanship. And I'm telling you, some of us are going to be pretty good trophies sitting there in heaven. Not because we're so amazing, but because we were such wrecks. And that God did something good in our life. And he's going to put us up there for eternity and say, look at Russell. Hallelujah. Look what I did with that bum. You don't know him before he was saved. He shared a little bit about wherever we were. I forget. It was here, right? I don't know. He shared something good the other day. I was listening to him. I get confused. I've been in church for 48 hours, 24/7 the last 3 weeks. And we're going to be in it for the next week. So I don't remember where all the meetings are. It's no fault of a great mind. I turned 60, as some of you know, not long ago, and it's like, now I wash my head and brush my face. Life changes. And you forget things. Where was I? No, he goes into this whole teaching of who we are in Christ. And that's why it pulls out of us. It elicits from us a better walk, a better life. And I like the word walk because it includes more than just being alive. It's our walk. It's a metaphor for who we are as Christians going through this life. And he says, we must walk in a way that's worthy because the calling we have is an amazing call of God. So then the question comes, thanks for the second question, how do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked because my text this morning tells us how to do that. And that's where I want to spend my time. He says, very practically, again, I just want to emphasize that. It doesn't help a lot that we have a lot of high doctrine, that you can quote a lot of scripture to your kids, to the world. They're actually looking at how we live this out. And that's what I was trying to get at earlier when I said it doesn't matter so much what happens up here. It does matter. I wanted to honor the musicians this morning, but I wanted to get on with my preach too. But I appreciate the work, the teachers that are in those classrooms, the life groups, and honor them, and we'll do better at it. But, you know, Herman drove to Calgary on Wednesday morning, drove back Wednesday night just in time to be here for the rehearsal because of the commitment to it. I know Melanie got late last night from her conferences in Calgary, and they were here this morning practicing and worshiping. And everyone has a story. And we just honor that. You being here today. I know people are working shift work. Some are just getting off. Some are getting ready to go on 12-hour shifts. And you're here. And you're faithful. And some of you drag children here. And some of you mothers are on your own. And I could just go through the crowd. And I bless you. And what I'm trying to say is that Christianity, it takes every one of us to show forth the value of this gospel, this kingdom, this Jesus that we serve. He deserves it. And we don't beg you and push and shout. You know, I've said this many times. Sometimes we make fools of ourselves. We'll do whatever we have to make his name known. But us as Christians, man, it's like you started. We shout it out, I'm saved. We celebrate that. I've come out of the darkness. That tomb's opened up. My wife will jump all over the stage this morning because God is good. He deserves so much. Hallelujah. So, in my text is chapter 4, and I'm not going to get to read it, much of it. If you go through, he's telling them how to walk, and he's telling them not how to walk. Don't, you know, if you, just bear with me. He says, you were taught regard to your former way of life. Put off the old, put on the new. He says, you're members of one body. He says, he who's been stealing, quit stealing. That's a good message. Do something useful with your own hands. Quit living on welfare. That may have something to share with those in need. He says, do not let unwholesome talk. He goes on. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. He gives them this is all in chapter 4. That's why I'm saying, man, we could spend a couple of months in chapter 4. He's saying, walk worthy. Don't walk like that. Walk like this. Live your life like this in a way that just, that's fitting to the position that the calling that you have in Christ. And so it's a challenge to all of us to do that. And as I said it already, but Paul shifts from the theological to the practical. And he had to wrestle with the Gnostics and those who tried to take, you know, all the Christian terms and give them new meanings, and they were so wise, and he's just beating the theological truths into them, saying, hold on to the good. But now he says, walk. Live this life in a manner. He says, maintain. So, let's just breathe. There's two main things in chapter 4. The big picture. The first one is what I'm going to deal with. He says, unity. Do whatever it takes. Fight for unity. And that's what I'm going to spend my time on. How to have that. And then, he says, he goes into our gifting, and this is the part I'm not going to get to in chapter 4. He talks about it's being one body, each one functioning properly so that the whole body grows up. He talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, the gifts that were given to the church to bring this body to maturity, to grow this church up. But I'm going to spend the next couple of minutes I have talking about what I think is one of the most important things. If we could get chapter 4 right as a church, in our lives, with our families, with one another, we could change the world. And we must. And we are. But there's more for us to do. So let's look at it. It says, maintain, verse 3, he says, attain this unity. It's the same unity. It's just that he's talking about us. You know, Jesus purchased our peace with Jew and Gentile. God and man, we maintain it by living a worthy life. One day we will attain it completely. When we get to heaven, and he says he sent apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers to cause us to grow up to attain that, to keep us working toward that. But there's not two unities, there's just one. And we've received it in Christ, and we walk worthy of it, and we fight for it, and we will attain it one day when we get to eternity. But that is our goal as a Christian body, as a church. Amen. So let's talk about it. Unity. How do we get this, and why do we need it? The reason we need it is the world's watching. I'm going to keep saying that all morning. The world's watching us. And I'm telling you, the church has not always been the best to the world. We have not shown them a worthiness of the office, the high calling, as it were. We've brought a lot of bad press to Christ, to his church, to his people, to the called out ones, which is the church. And so that's our challenge. He says, so here's Paul's answer to walking or to doing. I like the way it's written here. Make every effort Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Like, come on, you guys. Do whatever it takes. Make every effort. Like, give it your best, man. Let's not just fake this thing. Let's not just play around. Let's make your, do your best to live this thing out. And so then he says this. He's given us three or four good points. As I said, his sentences are long and there's lots in them. So number one is humility. It's probably the biggest one when it comes to maintaining unity in peace is humility. And if you have humility, you don't know you have it. As soon as you know you have it, you don't have it anymore. It's one of those tricky ones. It's slippery. You know, someone was saying, well, no, the Bible says Moses was the most humble man in the whole world. I hope he didn't write that. I hope somebody wrote that for him. But humility, I think it's on there. It's a proper sense of where you fit in and belong. That's the simple definition of humility. And it just simply means to walk in the truth. That's my definition. If you go to Romans chapter 12, just quickly turn there if you got some paper, Bibles. It's very easy. See, paper works sometimes. Old-fashioned paper. Verse 3, it says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you." That's a good definition of humility. It's thinking clearly, just a proper understanding of who you are. You're not great. You're not nothing. You're not a worm. You're not, you know, he said, just think soberly. Think truthfully about yourself. Humility is just having a proper understanding. It's to be honest about who you are and what you are. There's humility in that. You can be here this morning, be a great sportsman, and you are a good singer. If I say I'm a good singer, I don't know how humble that would sound. Undoubtedly, I would have been in the Olympics, but I gave it up. No, it's like, it's not humble. But if there was a, you know, if Herman says he can sing, yeah, he can. I can do some things. Walking in the truth is humility. And I just want to say this. Paul says if we want to maintain unity, if we want to have unity in the church, this oneness, not conformity, unity, where we come together for a purpose to hold up this high calling, to show the world this amazing calling, worth of Christ, live worthily of it, then we need to walk in humility. We need to be honest, and we need to face some of our own problems and who we are. But I like this comment. I wrote it down, so I'm going to be faithful to read it for you. I'm not the center stage. You are not the center stage of everything, of every conversation. Your ideas and thoughts do not all have to be listened to and agreed upon and conformed to. Just know that. You're not the brightest cookie out there. Neither am I. Get over yourself. Is that too... That's what he's saying. Be humble. Be honest. Be true. We are part of a body. This is what he's been saying and what he'll keep saying later on, because the second biggest truth in this chapter is the gifts of the body and the parts. But he's talking about walking in unity, and I'm going to stay with that. To have unity, there has to be humility. There has to be this willingness to be teachable, willingness to conform, willingness to submit to one another, to love one another, to walk in a relationship with one another. We are part of the wholeness in the health of the kingdom of God. And we are working for the wholeness in the kingdom of God. You're not in charge. Hey, you're not in charge. Did you hear that? God is. God is in charge of his, in control of his body, of his household, of his family, of life. And we are part of it. And we've called to come together to bring our gifts. It takes humility to bring your part, do your part. Well, why should I support the vision of that man? That one. It takes humility. It takes humility to build a congregation, to build a church. It's not mine. And this church doubled. I didn't get a double salary. It's not, no one owns a church. It's us. That's why I say I want to honor the life groups. We're going to do it better. I was going to honor Brian and Maya, they weren't here, so I'm going to wait. And Dave and Candace's life group, we were there on Thursday night, and we were in Brad and Genevieve's last week ago. Amazing. I mean, anyhow, I'll wait till they're around. But thank you. We honor you. It takes a whole body of people, humbleness, humility, to say, I'm going to be part of this. I don't need to be in control. I don't need to be the champion. I'm going to bring my gift. And when I see a worship team, and we got several of them here, that just bring their gifts, or kids ministry, or life groups, or serving, cleaning this place. We're not asking anyone to do anything we are not willing to do. But it's just amazing when people walk in humility. And they walk in just who they are. And a proper understanding of where they belong and where they fit in. And it just brings unity. And we fight for that. And we're going to fight for it. And the world needs to see it. That's what I'm going to come back to. The world is watching us. Don't mess it up. God help us. We need to be teachable. Humility is required in every modern day church in the world today. And that was what Paul fought against with the first 300 years of Christianity. They had to fight that Gnostic, that knowledge, that wisdom. Special, we know, you know. And they were dividing. They were taking Christian terms and twisting them and making up their own stuff and leading people into nonsense. And Paul took them back to the truth. Chosen, saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now walk in that with one another. Second one is gentleness. Domesticated strength. Walk in gentleness. Sometimes we have a different picture of what gentleness is, but it's domesticated strength. And the good illustration that is my sister-in-law, used to be my sister-in-law. She used to love horses, had very expensive, purebred Arabian horses. Amazing. And she would train them. I used to race them for her when I was a kid. Scare the life out of me. But she had them trained for show horses. Beautiful Arabian stallions. Like, beautiful. And she was small. Little white gloves. They'd dress up like an Arabian outfit. And they would make those horses do stuff that my horses would never do. My horses were plugs. I just never trained them. I just couldn't do it. I didn't care. We put them out and anyhow, that's another story. But let me come back to her story. It was gentleness under control. It was power under control. It's like this purebred, expensive, amazing stallion doing these amazing dressage. You know, if you know any, it was like beautiful. They would do it on the front of a cart. You think I don't look beautiful? That is strength under control. Right there, you saw it. And they would have the horses out in front of the carts, and they would do dressage just by a... I don't even know what she's doing. When they're riding them, they're moving their foot, they're doing whatever, and these horses are just... And that's the picture of gentleness. That's what God... He doesn't break the will. He shapes it. It's under control. It's power under control. We are to walk in gentleness with one another. We're not, just wet blankets. Oh, just walk all over me. No, but we are in God's hands. And He is leading and controlling our life. And we talked about Brightwood Youth Ranch not too long ago, but I remember the very, 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 very first camp. I was concrete cowboy. I was the cowboy for those horses. And we only had six. And I had one that was, you could ride, and the rest were just crazy, and the kids were jumping off them, and the horses would run back to the barn. But I had one that was under control. But what happened is, over time, they weed out the horses that are not so nice, and they end up with plugs. Sorry. But just willing horses that, it didn't matter how hard you kicked them, they would just line up nose to bum, do the trail ride. So it was good for city kids that came out, nobody got hurt. Nobody jumped off like in the old days, and the horses didn't buck and run away. It was no fun anymore. But that's not what God calls us to as a church, to just nose and bums. But we come under the will of God and under His Spirit, and we're filled with the Spirit, and we're filled with His authority, and we submit to one another. We commit to one another, and we have strength, and you bring your gift, and you bring your gift, and you bring your talent, and we add it together, and we are better together. And it's not some dull rodeo. It's a horse show with dressage and amazing that the world is watching. Look at these lives. Look at these people. Look, they care for one another. Look, they pray for one another. Look, they take food to one another. Look, they help one another. They bless one another financially. We haven't done it for a while, but Jack used to quit bringing cash to church because he just get cleaned out every time. We gave Selma tires. We do stuff. It's tougher these days. Nobody carries cash. You got to go to the bank machine there and then they'll try to give you $50. But but we care for each other. That is gentleness. We're gentle with our children. I was giving the grandparents a bit of a go at the back there because I love being a grandparent. All of a sudden you see, you know, a big fireman type guys. I won't mention any names. And then they see their grandson. Oh, cha-cha-cha-cha, go over. That's power under control right there. That's what God wants from us. We don't own this thing. He does. And we come under His authority and under His power and we do something for His kingdom. We accomplish something. Another one is patience. This is the one I always hate and I always get stuck on. Usually I just jump over it really fast. Yeah. Patience. Get that done. But I've become so patient that I feel I'm authority to speak on it this morning. Glory to God. What did I write up there? We have grace for those who are different than us. That's nicer than what I... Does anyone in the church get on your nerves? Of course! They do. We're all made differently. But here's the point. You know, there's lazy people, there's lousy people, there's people that just tick me off, there's people I just don't like. And we all have them. There's people that are old, there's people that are angry, there's people that are different. That's why Paul says we need patience. Because why? Because God had patience for us. That's what he's been saying. We need patience to have unity. To have unity is humility. It's to walk in a gentle manner with one another. And it's to have patience. Because people are different. And again, it comes back to, and I want to emphasize, we need every gift of every part of the body. None of the body, and that's this whole chapter is going to get into that, and I'm not going there, but this whole body needs to be fit together, knit together, function, one, each part doing its thing in order for it to grow up and to become what it's supposed to be. You cannot be a church on your own living in the bush somewhere. God calls us to be knit together. The word church is literally called out ones, the us, moving from me to us, to we, all those good sermons. It's us coming together and accomplishing the purposes and the plans of God as He calls us to. And we need patience for one another. We have patience with people. We have grace for people who are different than us. Ignorant people, angry people, harsh people, old people, young people, tall people, skinny people, every people. We need patience. How are you doing with that? How are you doing? How are you doing with your family? That's where it gets tested. You know, we can get away with it on Sunday morning sometimes with each other, but the world's watching. That's going to be the line for the whole morning. The world is watching us. Last one in these verses is forbearance. Putting one another before ourselves in love. Putting one another before ourselves. And he ends it by saying, spare no effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Love, joy, peace have to be the hallmarks of the church in order to reflect a life worthy of Him. Amen? Could I have the musicians come? I want to conclude with this. Then we can sing or dance or go home or do whatever we want. We had a good meeting this morning. Thank you for responding, for praying for one another, encouraging one another, having patience for one another. Here's a statement I want to read, and I want you to think of it in terms of us as a church, you and me, us. The honor of the position of the President of the United States should constrain the behavior of the one holding that position. There should be value and worth that goes with the position. How much more should our position and calling of God constrain us in how we act, in how we live, in how we speak? Amen. Our calling, our Christian calling, is greater than the privilege of the presidency of the United States. Our calling confers on us sonship. We are sons and daughters of God Himself. That's what Paul's been preaching. I want to live a life that's worthy, that shows the value and the worth of that position to a world that's watching. Amen? God help us. God help us. May we be humble. May we be gentle. May we be patient with one another. May we put one another first. And we could talk all day what that means, each of those, but God help us. May He show us that our calling is worth it. It's worth it. It deserves it. I don't live like that to get worth. I am worth it. And I want to give worth back. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray this morning that we would realize the world is watching us this week. And may we bring glory to Your name and to Your church and to the family that we're part of, the household of God. And I pray that as Paul goes on in this chapter to just say, walk in a worthy manner, walk in love. Don't walk as a Gentile. Don't walk in the uselessness of your own minds and your own flesh. Don't follow the example of the world. Work with your hands. Be honorable. Love one another. God, I pray this morning that we would take Your word to heart. And we'd walk in a manner that's worthy. We'd live in a manner that's worthy of You. To be called by Your name. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.